Dr. Bruce Naramore is an experienced Christian psychiatrist and counselor, and a number of years ago in California, he was the keynote speaker at a very large pastor's conference. After one of the breaks, a very distinguished-looking pastor who had been at it for over 25 years approached Dr. Naramore and said, "Could I have a private time with you?" And they met in a small room, and this man said to him, "Even though I'm a pastor, I am absolutely plagued with guilt. It's got me in prison. And this has been going on ever since I've been in the ministry. Can you help me?" And Dr. Naramore said, "Well, tell me your story." And he said, "Well, it really actually started when I graduated from seminary. You see, in my senior comps on Greek New Testament, I inadvertently, on the final exam, skipped a whole page of translation. And my professor called me at home, made me aware of this mistake, and he said, 'I trust you. I'm going to give you the exam over the phone.' And he said, I took my Greek New Testament in one hand and my English Bible in the other, and I cheated. And I never told him. And the guilt is killing me. What do you think I ought to do?" Dr. Naramore said, "The solution is quite simple, but you have to have the courage to do it. You got to go tell your professor what you did. Ask for forgiveness. Come clean. If you'll do that, your guilt will be gone." The pastor was quiet for a very, very long time, and he finally said, "I can't do it. What would he think of me?" When I was a pastor in Oregon, a young man was going to seminary, and he asked for a private meeting with myself and one of our deacons, and he said, "I am plagued with guilt. It won't go away. I've tried everything. Can you help me?" We said, "Tell us your story." He said, "I used to be an engineer. I was the head of my department. And when I left the company to come here to seminary, I stole a lot of tools. And I've never come clean. And the guilt is killing me. What do you think I ought to do?" We said, "The answer is simple, but you have to have the courage to do it. Contact your boss. Make restitution. Your guilt will go away." He was quiet for a very long time, and he finally said, "I don't want to do it, but I will." So he wrote a letter to his former boss, enclosed a large check, came clean with the whole thing, and said, "Please forgive me." And he waited. The boss gave him a phone call, and here's what he said: "I've never had anyone else come back and make restitution like you. You're totally forgiven. As a matter of fact, if you ever go into engineering again, you've got a job with me. But since you're going to seminary and you want to be a man of God and you actually mean it, I'm paying your way through seminary." Now, both of the pastors I told you about had grief and sorrow over their sin. The first one regretted his cheating, but it only led to misery and guilt, and it was corroding his soul every day. The second one felt grief over stealing, but that grief led him to repentance and a whole new ministry that he did not anticipate. The Bible says there are two kinds of sorrow towards sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 has some surprising insights for us. The first thing that is surprising is that grief and sorrow over your sin can actually be ungodly. Did you know that? You might be sitting there today feeling really bad about your sin, but it's an ungodly thing to do it. The second thing it teaches us is that repentance, which is the theme of this passage, is not a feeling. It's something much deeper than how you feel. To understand 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have to put it in its historical context, and then I believe this text will come to life for us. The Apostle Paul planted the church in Corinth, Greece. He was there 18 months. It was a growing church, and then he left to go plant the gospel other places, and when he left, the church really got into trouble. They became very selfish, like their culture. These people got drunk at the Lord's Supper. These people were suing each other before unbelievers. There was division and gossip in the fellowship. They were tolerating openly gross immorality in the fellowship, even bragging about it. They were totally self-centered and away from Christ. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and they heard it and they repented. And then the church got into trouble again. False teachers came into the church, and the way they got into the church is they told lies about the Apostle Paul's character. And what was heartbreaking to Paul is the people believed the lies. So now Paul has to write them stern letters defending his character to woo them back to himself and to Christ. And he wrote hard letters, but it made them sorrowful. Now, Paul talks about that because with those letters, he sent them by his understudy, Titus. Titus went to help bring Paul's message. Paul is waiting to find out how they would respond. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts within, fears within. With conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. They repented, and Paul rejoiced. Titus brought the message. Look down in verse 13. Down to verse 15. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I had boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spake all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. So here's the good news. He wrote a hard letter. It grieved them, and they repented. Now look at verse 4 and look at verse 16. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. And then look at verse 16. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. He used the word confidence in you twice. And the reason Paul had confidence in the Corinthians is when he grieved them and rebuked them over the sin, they were sorry for it, but they repented. And there's where he's saying, I know God's at work in you. There are two kinds of sorrow. The heart of our text today is verses 8 through 11. He is going to mention the word sorrow 8 times. And there are two kinds of sorrow. So listen for the two kinds as we read it. Look at verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you've demonstrated yourself to be innocent in this matter. So he's telling us there are two kinds of sorrow. The first kind, God never wants us to experience. He hates it. The first kind is ungodly. And he calls it sorrow according to the world. That little word world, we get our word cosmetics from it. It's the word cosmos. Some of you ladies woke up in chaos, put on your makeup, now you're in cosmos. You got order. Okay. It means a well-ordered system. And the Bible says the world system, 1 John 2:16, is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. And Satan is the god of that world, that cosmos. So there is a sorrow over your sin that is according to this evil system. Sorrow according to the world. And this kind of sorrow always produces spiritual death. You can be a Christian, alive in Christ, but experience death if you have this kind of sorrow. Here's what this kind of sorrow looks like. We sin and we do wrong. We're sorry that we got caught. We're sorry for the ugly consequences it brings. We are grieving over our pained conscience that won't shut up. We are humiliated and we are embarrassed. We're full of fear of being found out for what we did. But the focus of this kind of sorrow, which is not a virtue, it is ungodly, is that it just starts beating yourself. You're constantly saying, I'm worthless, I'm bad, I can't believe I did it. Bad, 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 beat, beat, beat. That's sorrow according to the world. It is ungodly, and it leads to spiritual death. It's the kind of sorrow that is not sorrowful because the word of God pricked your conscience, but the word of man did. You're sorry because you look bad in the sight of people. God has nothing to do with this. He's not even on the agenda. You only care what people think, and you're in hiding because you don't want them to think worse of you. It's an ungodly kind of sorrow. And most of all, this kind of sorrow never repents. It never makes reconciliation. It is stuck, focused on self. Now, it can take a number of forms. You can, and I can, do something really bad. We feel guilty about it. And then we start this little, I feel bad, I'm miserable, and we go into hiding. And it produces death. The first pastor I mentioned today, even though he was pastoring a church, he was living in spiritual death. His conscience for 25 years was screaming, make it right. And because he cared more about what a professor thought than what God thought, he would not do it. And that is ungodly. It's the kind of sorrow where you begin to play a mental record. I'm worthless. I'm bad. Maybe somebody's going to find out. What would they think of me? And guess what? God gets a long way off because you know that God's going to bring that thing up. And you know what he's going to tell you to do, so you're at a distance with him. That's the first way this looks. The second way is if something is done wrong to us and we're hurt and we're wounded, but in our response we will not forgive. We will not grace them. We won't release it. We feed the resentment. We feed the bitterness. We play a mental record, that evil person who did that to me. We feed our pride. But it's all about us. And we never get right with God, never get right with those people. And it produces a spiritual death. There's an article I wrote that put the fear of God in me. An article I read. It was written by the granddaughter of her grandmother. Her grandmother settled with her new family in a suburb outside of Boston in the 1930s. They moved into their new house, started their family, and right next door, another family moved in, same age, and the two mothers became the best of friends, raising their children together. And then over some little petty thing they could never remember, they got into a fight. And neither one of them would repent. Neither one of them would ask for forgiveness. And in a few months, they became arch enemies. They hated each other. And then the pollution began. It started in the church. They were in the same church, and grandmother wanted to be president of the women's auxiliary. Mrs. Wilcox, her next door neighbor, got the office. Grandmother left the church, never to return, to spite Mrs. Wilcox, her enemy. The second battle showed up in the local library. Grandmother wanted her niece to be the new librarian. And Mrs. Wilcox wanted her niece to be the new librarian. Grandmother won that battle. Mrs. Wilcox never checked another book out of the library for 25 years to spite her. The next battle was in the local school. They were both actively involved, and Grandmother wanted the present principal to keep the job. Mrs. Wilcox wanted somebody she knew to be the new principal. Mrs. Wilcox won that round. The bitterness and the resentment spread to the grandchildren. The granddaughter who wrote this article said that, "I thought Mrs. Wilcox had horns. She would be so evil. I heard all this stuff about mean Mrs. Wilcox and her awful children and grandchildren." And so it spread. And so in the summers, when she would come visit her grandmother, they would go put a snake in Mrs. Wilcox's house. And their grandkids would put rotten apples on grandmother's porch. This just kept going. Now, during all this time, grandmother had a best friend that she never knew personally, because the local newspaper had it set up so that women could write other women and be anonymous. They were never to reveal their true identity, and they took on a pen name, birds' names. Grandmother was Seagull. She began to write to this other woman she had never met named Albatross. And over 25 years in these columns, they shared their most intimate secrets. This was grandmother's best friend. Then Mrs. Wilcox died. Now, to be decent in that community, when somebody dies, even if you hate their guts, you're going to go pay your respects. So she goes to the house with a casserole. What else are you going to bring? And she comes to greet them. And one of the granddaughters says, "What do you want?" She says, "I'm coming to pay my respects." She says, "Well, thanks for the food. Go in there and dust the parlor." So grandmother's dusting the parlor, and she sees a scrapbook. And she opens it up and gets the shock of her life. There are all the articles. Her arch enemy was her best friend. And grandmother stood there weeping for a long, long time over all of the bitterness, all of the pride, all of the resentment that had come into her life and generations, because when she first was offended, instead of repenting, she fed her pride and her ego, and it was all about her, and so did Mrs. Wilcox. That's what sorrow according to the world looks like. God hates it. You can be sitting here in church today and sorry for your sin, and it's ungodly, if you will not turn it into godly sorrow. Are you depressed yet? Let's look at some good news. Sorrow according to the will of God. Look at how it's described. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, it does three things. It's good. Second, it produces something. It produces repentance. And third, it leads to salvation. There's the pattern of godly sorrow. It's good. It produces repentance. It leads to salvation. Godly sorrow is good. A conscience that is pricked, feeling guilty, is good, not bad, because it has a purpose to lead us to repentance, not to self-focus. Philip Yancey wrote a book with Dr. Brandt, who had spent his entire career working with lepers. It's a book about the value of pain and how we should appreciate pain. I learned a lot about leprosy reading that book, and I found out that lepers lose their fingers and their toes, and they have sores all over their body for one reason. Their nervous system doesn't work right. They don't feel any pain. And because they feel no pain, when we squeeze something too tight, we back off. They don't feel it. They just rip their hand open. It happens all the time. And so pain is a great gift. When our conscience is working right and we do something wrong, it pains us, but it's not to become self-centered and beat ourselves, but to push you, repent, clean this up. Can you imagine if you get in your car today, you're driving home, and on the dashboard, a red light comes on, telling you there's something wrong under the hood. Nobody would keep driving, reach into the glove compartment, take out a hammer, and smash the red light and keep driving. Wise people don't do that. Wise people check under the hood. We do this spiritually all the time. I do something wrong. I know I ought to clean it up. The red light's going off. Shut up! That's stupid. That sorrow according to the world. Its purpose is to get you to repent. Look under the hood and invite God to clean it up. It produces repentance. It produces it. Look at this insight. Feeling sorry for your sin is not repentance. Feeling sorry for it is to produce repentance. If you just feel sorry for your sin and don't deal with it, that's ungodly. If you feel sorry for it and it leads you to repent, it's godly. What does repent mean? The word literally means to rethink. I think differently about my sin. I call it sin. It is wrong. I forsake it. I say no to it. And I always replace it by repenting, rethinking toward God. Have mercy on me. And I clean it up with the people I've sinned against. It's to lead to repentance. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Here's what it looks like. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you've demonstrated yourself to be innocent in this matter. I was shocked when I studied repentance in the New Testament. You find it 57 times. Here's what shocked me. Most of the references to repentance in the Bible are toward believers, not unbelievers. The lifestyle of a true believer is repentance. That you're in tune with God's Spirit and His Word, and the Word of God shows you your sin, you feel guilty, and then you repent. I'm turning from that. I'm running to God. I'm claiming the blood of Christ. I'm making it right with people. This is my lifestyle as a believer. This is why it's good. Now here's the danger. Look at verse 8. Notice what he says. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow. And look at this, though only for a while. Some of you have a very sensitive conscience, so listen carefully to this. If you've sinned, you feel guilty, you confess it to God, you make it right with the people you've sinned against, you've cleaned it up, done everything God told you to do, and you still keep feeling guilty week in and week out, it is not right kind of guilt. It's false guilt. It is from Satan. It is wrong. What you need then is the promises of God to claim and believe, I really am forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And I need to fill my mind with those things. If you're one of those false guilt kind of people, it should be only for a while. You know, there's a pattern here. It's good. It produces repentance. It leads to salvation. This is what salvation looks like. Here's how we get into it. First, I feel sorry for my sin. That leads me to repent and think differently about Christ. He died for my sin. He rose again, and I trust Him, and I have salvation. That's how I got into it. But this is how I experience my salvation. Same exact pattern, day in and day out. This is to be my lifestyle. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You ought to memorize this one. Romans 6, 11 says, here's how you're to think about yourself as a believer. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, when I sin, I feel guilty, the red light goes off, you're dead to that, say no, and alive to God. Repent, make it right with people, right with God. When we live this kind of lifestyle, we actually experience God. So here's what could happen. You could have God's total forgiveness in Christ, but it's not real to you because you don't repent. Now, today is Father's Day, and I brought one of my valuable possessions. All around our house, my wife has taken little statements that our boys have made and poems through the years, and they're framed and around the house. This is in our living room. And our youngest son, when he was 10, wrote this. It was a poem about his family. Now, I want you to listen for the word sorrow. Our family is great. Great as a forest with many green trees and animals. Within is abundant life and growth every new day. Our family is wonderful. Wonderful enough to say sorry after fights. And always stays together. When mad, we still love. And that love is a wonderful thing that no one can take away. Finally, our family is kind. In that kindness is friendship, love, and forgiveness. He's talking about sorrow according to the will of God. Now, that was when he was 10. He's my strong-willed son. Love him to death. And after that, in my response to him as his father, I sinned against him. I became harsh. I became angry. And I did things that wounded him. Didn't do it intentionally at the time, but I did. And then I went through a time of guilt. What am I going to do about it? Here's what I did. I came clean. My wife confirmed it. I went to him. I asked forgiveness, not about his stuff, my stuff. Will you forgive me? And then I determined, God, change me. Give him a new daddy. Now, my son is away from the Lord, but I'm telling you, we're best friends. We love each other. That's what this looks like. Fathers, listen to me. You may have hurt your children deeply. Be man enough to go admit your sin and make it right. And if you don't, it's ungodly. It's the wrong kind of sorrow. It's not enough just to feel bad about it. Lead you to repentance. And then you experience salvation. You know what happened to me after I did that? I experienced the forgiveness I already had in Christ. It became real to me. Not long ago, someone told a bold lie to me. I didn't know it. And I went home for a few minutes, came back, and this person was crying, running down the steps of the church, grabbed me and said, "Can I talk to you in my office?" And they said, "I lied." And I said, "I forgive you." And then I said this to them, "The very fact that you had the courage to find me and get this right proves that you're a real believer. Romans 8:1 on you. There is no condemnation. And your pastor doesn't condemn you. And furthermore, we're going to be really close now. We've got a special bond because you did that." This is what it looks like. And listen, this is not cheap grace. Berhanu, raise your hand. I love Berhanu, my brother from Ethiopia. I brag on him all the time. You ought to hear his testimony. Berhanu, imagine that I was parked out here in the parking lot. Well, no, not on the on the street. I'm not supposed to be in the parking lot. Okay, on the street. And as you come out today, I pull out and I scrape the side of your car. And you're going, and I roll down my window and say, "Berhanu, it's okay. I confessed it to God. He forgave me. Isn't grace wonderful? See ya." That wouldn't work, would it? Because the grace means, Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. The right kind of sorrow is, "Berhanu, I'm going to get your car fixed." Not just, "Please forgive me." That's what this looks like. You know what's epidemic in this culture? Pornography among men. And a lot of men are in this room plagued by guilt. Let me tell you what you can do. Don't just feel sorry for it. Come clean. Admit it. Put a screen on your computer. Make yourself accountable. Get into a small group. Memorize scripture. Put all of your energy into repenting and cleaning it up. And then you will experience the power of God. But don't stay in hiding with ungodly sorrow. So let's pull this whole thing together. There are two paths before us today, and they're before us every day. I'm going to say some words. I'd like you to repeat them after me. Death, life. Slavery, freedom. Hope in myself, hope in Christ. Focus on myself, focus on Christ. Spiritually blind, spiritual insights. Separated from God, intimacy with God. Sorrow according to the world, sorrow according to the will of God. I'll tell you what, studying this did something in my heart. I want to get right with God, don't you? Did He speak to you today and say, you know, there's sin in your life and you're feeling bad about it? You've got a choice. Have the courage to come clean, make it right. You will experience me in profound ways. Stay in hiding, you'll experience death. Make a decision. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and, starting with me, Lord, make us a community of genuine, godly sorrow that produces repentance and leads us to experience our salvation in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.